Our praise will never die because Jesus is alive. In this message, learn about giving thanks through good times and bad from this powerful psalm written by King David.
So there's a war going on. David is staying back with his dad with the sheep because he's the youngest. David told the brothers, go to the battle, which is in what's called the Valley of Elah. And bring up my map, would you, Bree? And in the Valley of Elah, so you see the yellow arrow Jerusalem, the blue arrow Gath. Between those two places is the Valley of Elah, basically right in the middle of those two places. And there's a battle that is going on between the Jews and the Philistines, the nation of Israel and the Philistines. But it's not really yet a fighting battle, because every day for 40 days, this giant named Goliath is coming out of the camp of the Philistines, and he is defying the armies of Israel. And he is saying this: anybody who wants to come and fight me, if you beat me, we will be your servants. But if I beat you, you have to be our servants. And Goliath is 10 and a half feet tall. To put that in perspective, he's 6 inches taller than a regulation basketball hoop. Most Bible historians tell us he probably weighed 500 to 600 pounds. Goliath was the greatest warrior in the day, and just his name alone invoked fear in everyone in the nation of Israel. And so every day for 40 days, Goliath comes out. He defies the armies of Israel. He says, come fight me. If your God wins over my God, we'll serve you. If my God beats your God. So Goliath made this a religious thing, and the armies of Israel cowered in fear as opposed to trusted in the living God. And so this is going on, going on, going on. This young man, David, anointed king, goes to the battle. He goes to the battle not to fight. He goes to deliver some cheese and bread to his brothers and the captains in the armies of Israel. And David's there in the Valley of Elah, and he hears Goliath come out of the camp of the Philistines and defy the armies of the living God. And make a long story short, David says, I'll fight him. And everybody says, David, you can't fight him. And David said, dude, I don't care what you say. I'm going to fight him. And they said, David, you can't fight him. You're too small. You're too young. You're too little. You're 16 years old. You can't do it. And David said, no, you don't understand. I'm not fighting him. I'm going to let God use me to fight him. And David goes down and takes 5 smooth stones out of the brook Cherith, and he takes those stones, he puts them in his slingshot, and he takes it and he winds the slingshot up. He lets the rock go, and the rock hits Goliath right in the middle of the head. Goliath falls, and before the armies of the Philistines could praise the god Dagon for the fight, Goliath's head is chopped off, and David is literally holding it in his hands. Had to be a great, great thing. But the triumph of beating Goliath did not lead to great things for David. Listen to what I'm about to say. The triumph led to trouble. The triumph led to trouble. Have you ever had a really good day? Like, it's been a great day. Like, oh, this day is a great day. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's been a good day. Like, one of those days in the summer that never seem to end. Everything is good. And how many of you have ever thought this? It can't get any better than this. Any of you ever thought that? How many of you have ever realized after saying that, it didn't? It's downhill from there. David wins the battle. The children of Israel begin to sing. The ladies in Jerusalem, bring up my map again, because between the Valley of Elah and Jerusalem, it's probably about 20 miles. The ladies, 20, 30 miles, the ladies in Jerusalem are singing when the armies come back to Israel. They're singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands, and that causes a major problem with the king. The king, who should love David for defeating Goliath, now hates David and is very jealous and wants David killed. He doesn't just want David killed. I want you to notice something. The king of Israel actually makes David a wanted man. And not just any wanted man. He makes him the most wanted man in Israel. And not just the most wanted man in Israel, he's hunted. And he's not just hunted, he's hunted by the entire army of Israel. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of well-trained men are now chasing David. There's a price on David's head. Every bounty hunter in Palestine is looking for David. Every mercenary in the Middle East is looking for David, because all they have to do is kill him, because King Saul said he wanted him dead. He didn't just want him dead. King Saul's tried to kill him twice. He throws a javelin at him two times. He tries to get his men to kill him. In the middle of the night, he goes to his house and he tries to have him killed. I mean, King Saul hates David and wants him dead. Everybody hates David. David can trust no one. He's got a small army of men. Most of them were rejects from the army or the military. Most of them were mercenaries on their own. They were hated by Saul. And so David has gone day after day after day, and week after week after week, and month after month after month, in the middle of this conflict. And he's wearing down. He's wearing way down. How many of you have ever been in that place when the conflict starts and the battle starts and the spiritual attacks start? When it first starts, you're like, okay, yeah, this is going to be difficult, but I got this. But 6 months in, it's still not getting any easier. As a matter of fact, it's getting worse. And 7 months in, it's getting worse. And 8 months in, it's still going. And 9 months in, you begin to feel this spirit of like, I don't know if I can get through this. Any of you ever been there where it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse? That's where David is. Well, where's David? David is really just west of Jerusalem in the caves of Adullam. And there's David. And you could take the slide down. Thanks. And he's running for his life. He's literally running for his life every single day and night. He doesn't sleep well. He doesn't see his family. He knows if he goes home, he'll be killed, and so will his father. He is in despair. So he does the unthinkable. He determines to change course. When David says to his men, guys, I have a plan. Well, what is it, David? Follow me. Where to? Just follow me. And they leave the caves of Adullam, just west of Jerusalem, and they begin to travel into the land of the enemy. David is in such a bad place, he doesn't even have a sword to defend him. And so he stops off at the high priest, or at the priest, synagogue, temple. And there Ahimelech and David talk. And David lies to Ahimelech, who is a priest of the Most High God. And David convinces him to give him the showbread, the food that is specifically reserved for God. David lies. David's not in a good place. To be honest with you, right now, David's a scoundrel. David's lying to the priest to manipulate something to get what he wants. And David cons him. He tells four lies in that story or in that account. David tells four lies. And David and the men, they eat some bread that's reserved for the Lord and the Lord's men. And David eats that. And then David takes Goliath's sword, who Ahimelech has been keeping by the altar there. And David takes the sword because he needed a sword. He takes Goliath's sword and he says to the men, we're going. Where are we going? We're going to Gath. Well, where is Gath? Gath is in the land of the Philistines. Gath is one of the five major cities in the land of the Philistines. It would be like saying, we're going to Chicago, or we're going to L.A., or we're going to New York City, or we're going to Miami. I mean, it was known, this is in the land of the Philistines. But it wasn't just in the land of the Philistines. Gath was Goliath's hometown. You just killed a dude who's the greatest warrior in the world at the time, and you're going to hide out in his hometown? With his sword? It's a well-known sword. Well, why did you say it's a well-known sword? Because it's big. Some people say it probably weighed about 45 pounds. Because when you're 600 pounds, 45 pounds ain't that much. It was gigantic. It's all David had. So David goes, and he goes to Gath. And when he goes into Gath, everybody recognizes David in Gath. There is no internet, Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram, but the social media chain had it through all of Gath that the dude who killed Goliath, our beloved son and favorite warrior, is in town. It didn't take any time at all. You know what happens? The plan failed. Because though David isn't killed by Saul, King Achish, one of the lords, five lords of the Philistines, has David arrested in Gath. And they bring him to Achish's temple, or castle, I should say. And there they are in the judgment hall. And they begin to try to figure out what they're going to do with King David. He's not king yet, but with David, the mercenary who killed Goliath. And David begins to hear their words. And David begins to understand really quick. I went from the frying pan to the fire. I went from conflict to crisis. The decision that I made when I left the promised land, the land that God had for me, and went into the land of the enemy, the decision that I made was the dumbest decision of my life. Don't think you can run from the place that God has for you into the wilderness of sin, into the place that is in opposition to the Word of God, and find comfort. They will promise you comfort, but you will always end in a place of despair and distress and defeat. Why? Because the place of the world, or the end state of the world, is always, always defeat. Well, Pastor, I got to do this for a little while. Don't think that when you go in for a little while to get out of the crisis that you're in, that you're going to go to a place of comfort, because you can never leave the promised land that God has for you, that special place that God has for you, and find comfort running from what God has for you. That's what David thought, though. Oh, I can go there to Gath, and man, I know I killed Goliath, their favorite son, but truth be told, it'll be okay. No, it wasn't okay. David is standing before Achish, the king, the lord of the Philistines, and we believe he's in chains, or at least he's bound, or at least he's guarded by any number of men that are there, and they are about to pronounce him dead. I feel so impressed with the Lord to say this. Parents, be careful where you send your kids to college. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I'm not trying to make a declarative statement here. I feel really impressed of the Lord. But don't think that your kids getting a great education is tantamount to them having a great future. Because you can have a great education and totally reject your faith, and then every one of your grandkids spend eternity in hell because you sent your kids to a school that made your life easier, or you were able to tell your friends, neighbors, and coworkers, oh, my kids go to such and such university. Stop living your life vicariously through your kids and let God guide and direct their lives. Oh, Pastor, they'll be fine. I could talk for hours about kids whose parents thought that. And they're anything but fine. Anything. David goes, he's in trouble. Well, he does something unthinkable. He cries out to God. That's not unthinkable in times of crisis. But he feigns himself, if we were to read 1 Samuel 21, he feigns or fakes himself to have a seizure. Because the Philistines viewed epilepsy as a form of powerful demonic possession. And so David feigns himself and begins to claw at the wall, foam at the mouth, and if you've ever seen a seizure, fall on the ground, stiffen every muscle in his body. And so Achish, who's about to have David killed, is suddenly shocked at this. If we were to read 1 Samuel 21, he says, "Get this man out of here and out of our country. We want nothing to do with him." So somehow the Bible doesn't give us inside how. They pick David up and they take him outside of Gath and they literally like throw him out and just get rid of him. And David is excited and he leaves Gath and he leaves the place of Gath where he sought comfort and found none. And he goes back to the cave of Adullam. And there at the cave of Adullam, he writes Psalm chapter 34. So it's critical in understanding this text, to understand this text, that though David was out of the crisis in Gath, David was not out of the conflict that he was already in. Though he was out of Gath, he wasn't out of trouble. Though he wasn't in impending danger, he was still in grave danger. Let me say it this way. God led him through the valley of the shadow of death, but the other side was not peaceful. He was still in the valley of the shadow of death. He wasn't about to be killed by Achish, but there were still about 6,000 men looking for him, trying to have him killed. In other words, hear what I'm about to say. God didn't lead him from crisis to comfort. God led him from crisis to crisis. But the first crisis, Gath, was a crisis of his own making. Did you hear me? It was a crisis of his own making. The second crisis was a crisis where God had placed him. First crisis, because of David's action and lack of faith. Second crisis, guided to by the hand of God. There is this ungodly idea within Christendom that God will never lead you to a place of crisis. Like, oh, I'm in a difficult spot. God, please deliver me. Hey, would you understand this? A lot of times God does lead you right into crisis. And to deny that is to deny the martyrs who have lived for thousands of years following Jesus Christ. It is to deny that is to deny the thousands of people today who are persecuted every single Sunday for their faith in Jesus Christ. We are told by Voice of the Martyrs that somewhere around 2,000 to 3,000 Christians every day are being murdered for their faith. And if you say, oh, God always has a great plan for our life and God always wants you to drive a Ferrari or a Bentley or at least a Pinto, and God always wants you to have good food, and God always wants you to lead you to a good place, that is a slap in the face of the majority of Christians in the world in which we live. Well, Pastor, it's like a birthday party and you're a downer. Well, I got to help you understand the text. God did not lead him to a place of joy and comfort. He didn't come out of Gath and end up at Dollywood. God didn't magically transplant him to a island beach where he's able to sit on the beach and read a book and have shade and be fanned and just be praised. No, God led him from crisis to crisis. And I want you to notice in verses 1 to 3, in the midst of crisis, David's determination to praise. I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David was resolved to praise the Lord. He said this, I will praise the Lord. It means to bow, to humble. I will, here's what he's saying, I will come before the Lord with a heart of blessing. I will come before the Lord with a heart of praise. I will come before the Lord and I will praise him. I will lift my voice to him. I will. I'm making the determination in the valley of Elah fighting Goliath. I'm going to praise the Lord. And I went to Gath and I was looking for hope, and I was looking for release, and I was looking for comfort by leaving where God had me and going to the place that I thought would remove me from my conflict, only to find out that there was no more conflict. It was absolute crisis, and God in his goodness has brought me back to the cave of Adullam. God has brought me back to where I started from, and I'm still in a difficult place, and I'm still in a crisis, but I'm not going to stop praising the Lord. Oh no, I will. I will praise the Lord today. I will. It's in the continuum, in the perfect tense. I will praise the Lord tomorrow. I will praise the Lord the next day. I will continually praise the Lord. Here's what David's saying. I don't care what happens anymore. I'm not going to stop praising the Lord. But everything in my life's going hard. Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, not everybody likes me. I know, praise the Lord. I'm struggling in my marriage. I know. Praise the Lord. My boss is a jerk. I know. Praise the Lord. One of the things we've tried to do for 17 years, and we've done it imperfectly, and we're not great at what we do, but we sure try really hard, is that every single week for 17 years, we've tried to meet together with one fundamental purpose, hear the Word of God, preach, and praise the Lord. Sometimes people have come and they said, I feel like you really want us to praise the Lord. And I'm like, oh yeah, absolutely. That's why we meet together. Well, I want to go to a church where we don't have to praise the Lord. Then why are you meeting? To not praise the Lord? No, we want to be reminded of his goodness, and we want his goodness to change us, to transform us. And we just want to be a people who will praise the Lord. Notice what else this verse says. I will praise the Lord. This is powerful. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul, my inner being, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The word boast means to find one's value. It's what's prominent in the mind. Here's what he's saying. Notice what the text says. I will praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall find her value in the Lord. Not in my security. Not in my circumstances. Not in my children. Not in my job, not in my spouse. My soul shall find her boast, her security in the Lord. Not in my financial standing in the Lord. Not in the car that I drive in the Lord. Not in how good I am at my hobby in the Lord. Not in what people say to me in the Lord. My soul will find her boast, her value in the Lord. As humans, we boast about the dumbest of things. We're boasters by nature, aren't we? We're boasters. We like to talk about boasting. It's a sport to some people. Possibly the greatest boxer of all time, other than my older brother, who seemed to win every fight with me, was Muhammad Ali. He would rate, by anyone's estimation, even today, the greatest heavyweight champion that has ever lived, or at least that we would know of. He had regular victories, and his resume includes beating George Foreman, Joe Frazier, Sonny Liston. Some of you are old enough to remember those names. George Foreman, young people, was a fighter before he had a grill. All three of those fighters, Foreman, Frazier, and Liston, are considered top 10 heavyweights of all time. Ali beat them both, beat them all. He also beat Ken Norton, Floyd Patterson, both who ranked in the top 20 fighters of all time. He beat talented top 50 heavyweights of all time, Jerry Querry, Ernie Terrell, Zora Fawley, Ron Lyle, and Jimmy Ellis, and none of them could go the distance with him. And if truth be told, he probably could have taken him out much earlier. He just liked toying with his prey. If you like boxing, if you don't, you should. You should watch it today with the small children. It will help them. And it's on YouTube. You're blessed. If you like boxing, Muhammad Ali is a master at boxing, a master at it. But truth be told, he's probably known for as much as his trash talking and boasting as he is his boxing prowess. I love to read some of the things that he said. I've got three of my favorite quotes from Muhammad Ali. And speaking of Sonny Liston, he said this, "Ain't Liston ugly? He's too ugly to be the world champ. The world champ should be pretty like me." That's classic. That is classic. That sounds like a conversation at the Canyon Ridge office. Here's my second favorite Ali quote of all time. "I've wrestled with an alligator. I done tussled with a whale. I done handcuffed lightning, and I threw thunder in jail. That's bad. Only last week, I murdered a rock. I injured a stone. I hospitalized a brick. I'm so bad, I make medicine sick." That's awesome. Y'all don't seem to care as much as me, but that's because I'm cultured. "I'm so bad, I make medicine sick." Classic line of all time. That should have been on the quote wall at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. I'm not sure it made Jesus happy, but I smiled every time I saw it. My personal favorite Ali quote of all time, after retiring, he said this, "I don't like fighters who talk too much." Really? Really? You don't want anybody comparing themselves to you, bro. That's it. We all have a propensity to boast. This is what David said. "I'll boast in the Lord. I'll boast in who He is. I'll boast in what He's done. My boast, my security, my joy, my value will not be in, per se, my kids, my husband, my standing, my spouse. My boast will be in the Lord." David remembered. Look at verse number 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Magnify, make great, make prominent. We've had a magnifying glass when we were growing up. It would make something small very big. Those of you that are younger, you could take your iPhone. There's other brands of phones. I don't know why you would have them, but I'm sure they have a magnifying feature where you can use the camera to blow something up and you make something that is small much larger. And this is what David said. Let's magnify the Lord. Oh, He's not small at all in this world, but He might be small in somebody's eyes. So I'm going to make God famous in their eyes. I'm going to make God big in their eyes. I'm not going to make God small. I'm not going to try to fit God into their little thimble of faith. No, I want God to be big. I want to magnify the Lord. Now remember, he's in the middle of crisis. He just didn't buy a big 10,000 square foot new castle. That's not what happened. He's literally living in a cave, not knowing if he'll survive, and he's the most wanted man in the whole nation, and thousands of violent men are looking to have him killed and looking to kill him. I mean, that's where David is, and in the midst of this horrible crisis, he said, "Listen, let's stop talking about me. Let's talk about magnifying the Lord." I think in Christendom today, you know what we have a real problem with? I think in Christendom today, we have a real problem sometimes with the reality that it's not about us. And we view the world through our problems sometimes, and I get it, I do too. And we go through problems, and we need to identify them. we view the world through our problem, and we view the world through our crisis, and we view the world through our difficulty, and we view the world through our challenge. And David said this: in the midst of crisis, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of challenge, in the midst of being the most wanted man in the whole nation of Israel, in the midst of having thousands and thousands, we believe about 7,000 mercenaries trying to having me killed, looking all over the nation for me. This is what he says: I will magnify the Lord. I'm going to make much of God in the midst of my crisis. I'm going to make much of God in the middle of my good days and in the middle of my bad. Because let's be honest, we walk away from the Lord in the middle of good days too, don't we? We begin to be proud, like, oh, I don't need Jesus. Sometimes in the middle of crisis, we're like, oh, he didn't come through for me. And the reality is, here's what David is saying. It doesn't matter what goes on in my life, whatever is happening in my life, I'm not going to stop magnifying the Lord. If this all comes back to a perfect tense, a perfect present tense imperative, that everything that I'm saying has to continually be going on, or should continually be going on, and I will magnify the Lord. I will continue to lift his name. I will continue to make him famous. I will continue to talk about him. I will not hide what God has done in my life. I will not sit in the shadows and let other people praise their false gods and me sit silently and not praise mine. No, no, I'm going to magnify the Lord. That's what he was determined to do. Bill doesn't get saved. Do you realize they say statistically that it's less than 0.0001% of people who get saved will ever get saved past the age of 70. Bill is the oldest man I've ever known in 47 years of being in church, the oldest man I've ever known to get saved. Bill doesn't get saved if Ralph doesn't magnify the Lord. Well, what good's it gonna do? Magnification of the Lord is not about what good it's going to do. It's about doing good, and we do good by magnifying the Lord. That's the point. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. There's no way I'm going to be finished because I have a commitment to preaching shorter, which I have broken every Sunday for 17 years. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And notice what he says at the end of verse number 3. And here's where I want to focus. And let us exalt his name together. Let us exalt. The word exalt means to lift up. Let's lift up his name together. Oh, magnify, make his name big. And then David is writing. And can you imagine how he's writing? He has to be writing a little bit prophetically here because he's the only dude in the cave. There's nobody with him. He's all by himself. There's nobody there to sit on his left or right side and say, David, we're going to make it through. No, David is alone. He is in despair. He is in crisis. Every time that he hears a sound, he might think that it's somebody coming for him. David is in crisis, and here's what he says. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, who's the us? Anybody that's around him, and let us exalt his name together. You know why we're pretty passionate about singing here at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church? Because it's a biblical command to exalt his name together.
Amen.
It's a biblical command to lift up his name together. It's not only a biblical command, it's good to do. It helps us. It lifts us up. That's why when you come in, you don't exalt the name of the Lord. God's not getting exalted, but you're not helping one another. And the scripture says, singing to yourselves, talking about to the church at Ephesus, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. The Bible says elsewhere, teaching one another and exhorting one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're building up one another. We're exalting the Lord together. We're lifting him up. Why? Because he is worthy of our praise. Why? Because, look at verse number 4-6 and we're done. Verse number 4-6, because, verse number 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Here's what David said. I was in Gath. I was imprisoned in Gath. I was in the judgment hall of Achish the king in Gath. I was about to be condemned to death, and I sought the Lord. If we read 1 Samuel 21, he cries out to God, and God tells him what to do. And I sought the Lord, David says, and he heard me. And what did he do when he heard me? He didn't hear me. That's not even a word. Not the first word I made up in 17 years. And he heard me. And he not only heard me, he delivered me. And where did he deliver me from? Look at the verse. He delivered me from all my fears. Amen. From all my fears? Yep. Well, the fears of Achish. I don't know. He doesn't say he delivered me from the fears of Achish, though he did. It seems as though, at least for a time, when David put all of his trust in the Lord, when David determined to follow God, when David was there and he remembered all that God had done, God delivered David. Listen, God delivered David not just from the fears of Achish, but because David finally was going to do what God told him to do, God delivered David from the fear of Saul. So though he was still in crisis, it didn't seem like crisis anymore, because now, for the first time in a long time, God was in control. Some of you parents are going, what's going to happen with my kids? I'm so scared with my kids. Can you just give that to the Lord? Because all you have to do to be scared for your kids is have them. It's a guarantee, right? I thought as my kids would get older, I'd be less scared, but I've seen them drive. And their choices in men. And I'm more scared than I've ever. One is on the sound system. I'm about to be turned off, so I got to hurry. He delivered me from all my fears. Notice what else the Lord did. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. They rejected the Lord. But notice what David's contrast is in verse number 6. Again, a poetical book. We have to interpret it carefully. This poor man, talking about poor in condition, poor in heart, poor in spirit. This poor man cried. Did he cry in fear? No, here's what he's saying. This poor man cried out to God in humility. It's the idea of the word poor, poor in spirit. God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace unto the humble. That's the same idea that is going on here. Hey, listen to me real quick. You can't go to God in pride and expect him to hear you. You can't con God in your pride. You come to God in your pride, you'll find 10,000 reasons. You'll find 20,000 reasons that you think you're smarter than God. You think you're better than God. And this is what David said. The deliverance came. The deliverance came when this poor man cried. And the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him when he cried and saved him out of all his trouble. But wait a minute, Pastor. You just said Saul and 6,000 mercenaries are looking for his life, or searching for him, and they're hunting for his life. Yeah, that's true. Then how is he saved out of all his trouble? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, come on. In humility, he cried. It's not enough. John, get this. It's not enough to just cry unto the Lord. James, it's not enough to just cry. It's the spirit of the cry. This humble man cried. I've not pastored a long time, but the longer that I do it, the more I understand the absolute requirement for humility when talking to God. I'll tell God what I want. A walker. Sorry. We'll try that again. I'll tell God what I want. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you listen to me clearly. If you think you're going to get into an argument with God, and God's going to answer all your arguing questions, that's not how it works. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That doesn't mean God doesn't answer questions. God answers every single question. Every single question. Now, if you want to say, why do elephants have big ears? Somebody says, well, because they fan themselves and keep themselves cool. Well, that's not sufficient for me. Well, then you're just being proud. There is an answer. But God resists the proud. For 17 years at Canyon Ridge, every single Sunday morning, and almost every single Sunday night and Wednesday night, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has been declared. That if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you will humble yourself before God, repent of your sin, means to agree with God that you've sinned against Him. Repent of God for your sin, and by faith accept the free gift of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross for your sin. If you'll accept Jesus Christ's free gift, He guarantees you that He will save you. Salvation is a guarantee. It is a guarantee. Guarantee. There's no doubt about it. It's 100% sure. But you got to come to Him in poverty of spirit. You've got to come to Him poor in spirit. You've got to come to Him, dare I say it again, humble. And when you do, He promises to save you. Well, we have to ask this question. What does this passage mean? What's the big idea? Let me make this statement. And then we are done. The big idea of this text is this. My praise won't die because Jesus is alive. My praise won't die because Jesus is alive. But Pastor, I'm in the midst of crisis. I understand. Don't let your praise die. Why shouldn't it die? Because Jesus is alive. Don't you know the struggle, the health struggle, the financial struggle? And my kids are sick. Pastor, don't you understand? My spouse has walked out on me. I understand. But my praise won't die because Jesus is alive. Well, Pastor, when can my praise die? When can I finally stop praising the Lord? Well, you can do that if Jesus ever dies. Just so you know, though, He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and He will never die. He is alive to live, the Bible says, forevermore. And I can praise Him forever, and He will not die, and my praise won't die because Jesus is alive. Whether I'm in Achish, or I'm in Adullam, or I'm on the throne in Jerusalem, this is what David's saying. I will praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord. His praise will be continually on my mouth. I will not stop. And this is what he said. This isn't just for me. Let's let it be for everyone. Let us exalt His name together. If you're saved this morning, you've got stuff to praise Him for. You've got stuff to thank Him for. And it's not because we're 17 years old today as a church that we're preaching this. We're preaching this because it's the eternal Word of God, and we have the joy of knowing Him and living for Him and walking with Him. You say, well, Pastor, not everyone likes that. Not everyone is doing good. I get it. Not everyone's doing good, but I don't praise Him because the condition of man. I praise Him because the consistency of my Savior. Yep. So if you're here and you don't know Christ, can I plead with you to please get saved? Hell is an eternal fire with nothing but suffering and heartache, hatred and darkness, weeping, the Bible says, and gnashing of teeth. Get saved. And if you're a Christian here today and you've given up your praise because of your conflict, because of your crisis, can I encourage you to praise Him because He's alive? Pastor, I'm going through the worst crisis of my life. I get it. Praise Him. Pastor, I haven't had an easy day in years. I'm not minimizing that from a human paradigm. But praising the Lord is the greatest joy and opportunity we have. And why don't you just spend some time praising the Lord because Jesus is alive. And because He is alive, if you know Him, you have this great joy that one day you will be with Him, and that the trials of this life are temporary, and we will one day live with Him forevermore. And we will live with Him doing what? Praising Him, walking with Him, and being comforted by Him. But we need not wait for that comfort till one day we get to heaven. We experience that comfort by the fellowship of the Spirit of God in our own hearts, by the fellowship of the church here, by private devotions, as the Lord speaks to us every single day. And we have plenty to praise Him for because Jesus is alive. Can I get an amen when I say Jesus is alive? Yep. And if you don't know Him, He wants to know you. And you have to repent of your sin and trust Him as Savior. Stop being proud. Come humbly.
Thank you for listening. Hear more anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, join us this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or 5 o'clock p.m.